for a conference, the EFCA West Conference Regional Conference. There were about 200 pastors just these past few days. We all got together, and it was a tremendously encouraging time, Las Vegas, but I'm glad to be back from the 110-degree weather with gusty winds, and we should be thankful that we live in Southern California. But it was a great, great time. The vision that God is putting, I think, on the churches throughout the EFCA, our denomination, is really a vision of multiplication. That was the consistent theme that was spoken of over and over again. And God is really doing a great thing. It's just so encouraging to see all the stories of how God is using the gospel and penetrating communities with the love of Jesus. And churches all throughout California, Arizona, Nevada, really just loving on their community and seeing broken lives just transformed because of the power of Jesus. So it was a tremendously encouraging time. And my heart just feels very refreshed by it. Well, today we're going to continue this series that we kind of started last week a little bit. And Rick started us off last week in talking about really family relationships. So last week he talked about the relationship between children and parents, parents to children. He started us off in Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to go a little bit backwards because we didn't talk about marriage. And marriage is really the key kind of relationship between of families. And so this is what I want to talk about. This is part one, and there will be at least a part two, maybe a part three. And so as I'm studying the passage, I'm still trying to figure out, oh, okay, this is really good. I think I need to talk more about this. And so I'm excited about sharing some things from God's Word about marriage with you this morning. But before I do, why don't we just go to the Lord in prayer one more time, and let's just ask the Lord to speak to us and minister to us through His Word. So please join me, if you will. Father, as we look at this passage in marriage, God, this is such a profound institution that You've created, and Lord, Your Word speaks very clearly about what marriage is. Lord, I love the fact that Your Word speaks to every single issue of life, that everything that we go through in our lives is something that You want to speak Your gospel truth into. And I pray that this morning, that as we talk about marriage, that You might speak to each one of us in this room, whether we're married, single, whether maybe we came from a broken situation in the past. God, Your Word addresses all of it. And I pray that our hearts would be open to what You want to say, and that You would be the great healer and redeemer of our marriages as we seek to reflect You. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the most attractive things that I remember as a young Christian in college, for me as a believer, was seeing what Christ-centered marriages look like. I just remember, like, very, very vividly as we would, in our college fellowship, invite different speakers. And a lot of these speakers were, you know, newly married. You know, they were oftentimes in seminary. But they were, like, 5, 7, 8 years ahead of us. And one of the things that really struck me, I remember just looking at our college fellowship and our teachers and our disciplers, or the people who ministered to us, was just looking at their families and their marriages and how beautiful it was. And for the first time, I felt like in my life I had seen a picture of, you know, husbands really just being tender and loving towards their wives, and then seeing these wives just being so responsive and being so supportive towards their husbands. And it just, to me, struck a deep, deep chord within me. And I think part of the reason why it struck such a deep chord within me was because I think, you know, as I was growing up, and this might be true for some of you as well, growing up in the Asian culture, I am immensely grateful, you know, for my family, you know, and my parents showed tremendous love to my brother and I, and they show great love oftentimes in the way that Asian families show great love, which is to provide materially, right, and to put us in the best position for us to succeed, maybe academically in life, to try to get the best kind of job maybe or career that, you know, we can get in life. And so very, very grateful for just the care and, but truthfully, there was not a lot of emotional connection in our family growing up. It wasn't there, didn't, you know, oftentimes if in Asian cultures especially, dads are authority figures, and you know, depending on the father, each one is different, but generally, and my father in particular was, I would say, pretty detached emotionally from the family, you know, pretty kind of consumed, I would say, with his life and his work and those kind of things. So there was not that, I remember, I mean, the extent of my conversations, even with my own dad, and, you know, oftentimes it's just like, did you eat rice, you know, and how are your grades, you know, that kind of boiled it down for me. And so when I was a young, relatively young Christian in college and looking at these families and these marriages, there was something very powerfully appealing and attractive to me about that. And I remember just really yearning for that in my own heart and life. I remember asking the Lord, Lord, one day I would love to have that kind of marriage and family. And so I, in college, began to start my lookout. All right? All right? Who can help fulfill this part of my dream for me? You know, kind of on the lookout a little bit. But I remember that, you know, one day I was driving right here on the I-10 freeway. And, you know, I was just praying to the Lord. And I just remember very distinctly as I was driving, I mean, literally, like, not far from here from Monterey Park on the I-10, just one night, as I was just praying, and the Lord had really convicted me, and, you know, the words that he was saying to me is, let Jesus be your first love above all things. And I had a tremendous passion, desire to say, Lord, I just want to know you. And I prayed this prayer. I remember I said, Lord, I don't want to date. I don't want to be pursuing anyone in my life. At that time, I just said, Lord, I want to focus just on growing my love for you. I want to know you, and I want you to be my first love. I want you to be my greatest passion in life. And I just remember praying that, and I said, Lord, you know, if bringing someone in my life is going to take me away from that, or if someone's going to take that person out of my life, take that out of me. Well, long story short, 24 years later, here I am, right? And God, you know, along the way, blessed me with a great wife, and we picked up 3 kids along the way. And I can honestly say that, you know, after 24 years of marriage, you know, I know some pastors, they just like, oh, they just gush about their wives and all that. I can honestly say that my wife is truly my best friend. She is a great, great wife. But I will also say that we do a great job of driving one another to Jesus, right? We are great sources of sanctification for one another. One of my friends once said this. He said, marriage may be made in heaven, but it has to be worked out on earth. And I think that today it's more important than ever that we talk about marriage, because I think marriage, a clear idea of what marriage is supposed to be biblically, because I think really there's all kinds of challenges to the idea of marriage. Today, we do face challenges to the traditional definition of marriage, do we not? Right? And the traditional definition is being challenged by the notion that, hey, if two people love one another, well, why not? Why not, right? The trend of singles today, I know this is singles are getting married later and later. When I was in college, you know, I think most people want to just kind of get married right away. But now a lot of singles are waiting more and more until their finances and their career are well established. So there's this financial expectation pressure before you tie the knot among our younger singles. There's all kinds of fears today in terms of commitment, right? To marriage because of maybe bad experiences growing up. Maybe what you witnessed in your household among your parents, you know, really just turned you off to the idea of long-term commitment marriage. And in your heart, you kind of want to get married, but at the same time, when you look at the experiences, there's these fears, underlying fears that keep you from wanting to really pursue that. There are also all kinds of expectations of what marriage should be, right? I think, honestly, media doesn't help us out with that, but there's all kinds of expectations, unrealistic expectations. And I realized, too, that as I'm speaking, that as I'm praying through, as I was praying through this message and praying for all of you, my heart also goes out to all the broken marriages in our midst. Those who have experienced deep, deep heartache, right? You had dreams and you had expectations of what marriage should be. But for different reasons, those things were completely shattered. And so we face the realities, the fallenness of this world in those things. Well, God is the only one who can really heal our broken marriages, but he's the only one who can heal our hearts and fears about marriage, and he's the only one who can give us a true vision of what marriage is supposed to be. And this message, the Word of God, I believe, really speaks directly into all of these things. The Bible has a lot to say about it. So let me kind of get into it. I want to speak about three things in particular: the definition, the purpose, and then the goal of marriage, or actually the two biggest abilities you need in marriage. So let me talk about the definition, the purpose, and then the two biggest abilities. First of all, let's go to Ephesians 5:31. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 5:31. I'm going to go ahead and just put up these verses. So I think it's probably going to be a little bit easier. But I'm not going to start off in verses 22, where it talks about wives and husbands. Those go more into the roles. But I think before we go into the roles, we need to get a clear picture of what marriage is all about. So I'm starting off backwards. Ephesians 5:31, Paul says this. He says, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Now, what Paul is doing here is he's quoting, going all the way back to Genesis chapter 2, back to the creation account, and quoting from Genesis 2:24, where it says basically the exact same thing. "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Well, God is the one who always defines marriage. He's the one who created it. And based on this verse, based on what we see, this is what God says about marriage. First of all, we know that marriage is definitely between a man and woman, right? Husband and wife, a man and woman. This is how God defines it, a man and woman. But there's two things that Genesis chapter 2 and Ephesians 5 that Paul repeats that he talks about, defines what marriage is about. There's this leaving aspect, and then there's this holding fast, and then becoming one flesh, man and woman becoming one flesh. So the leaving is this. Leaving is simply that you're no longer under the authority of your parents. Up until that point, you are under the authority of your parents. In fact, Ephesians 6 talks about how children are to obey their parents, right? But in marriage, you have a new allegiance now to your spouse. And there's a lot of issues with this, especially in Asian and Hispanic cultures, right, of leaving and what that means, because oftentimes it gets very messy in Asian Hispanic cultures. But there's a lot of issues in sometimes how in-laws and parents can still be very controlling, right, in their kids' lives, and they can dictate to their children how to live and those kind of things. And those have to be worked out. But it's very clear that a man and wife, they have to make some clear boundaries in that while still honoring their parents. So the command to honor your parents is always with us till they are, you know, till they pass away. So even though we don't obey our parents, we are to honor them. And that looks different at each stage of life, right? What that looks like. But God wants us to honor, but yet leave. Well, the second aspect that Paul mentions here in Genesis as well is this holding fast and becoming one flesh. Or in some translations, you might read the word cleave, to leave and to cleave. And what does this mean? This is best defined in terms of two objects being glued together. So before I use this analogy, but imagine two pieces of paper. They are glued together, right? And once two pieces of paper are glued together, there's this inextricable bond that brings them together in close intimacy. What happens to one completely affects the other. So this is this idea of holding fast. And this marriage relationship is to be the most intimate relationship next to our relationship with Jesus Christ. There is no other relationship in the Bible that is described in these terms. No other relationship where the two become one flesh, right? And this speaks, I think, to some of the, sometimes in our families, right? And especially once you start having children, it's very easy for the attention to be directed towards the children rather than the focus still being maintained on cultivating the primacy of that marriage. It's very clear that this marriage relationship is very significant in God's eyes, and it will speak to something broader as well. Well, in Genesis 2:25, in the next verse, the Bible says, "And a man and his wife were both naked and unashamed." They are both naked and unashamed. And this is a picture here that in marriage, ideally, this is the way God intended, right? That husband and wife could be very, you are completely exposed, vulnerable, and yet completely loved and accepted. This is this idea of what marriage should be, this ideal. Vulnerable, yet loved. Well, I'm not going to go over this as much, but in Genesis chapter 3, we know what happens with the fall. And we know that Satan comes and he undermines not only Adam and Eve's relationship with God, but he seeks to undermine the marriage institution relationship as well between Adam and Eve, bringing about distrust. In the fall, we find that Adam relinquishes the headship and the spiritual leadership that God had ordained him to assume. He passively sort of stands by. Eve takes hold of the fruit, gives it to Adam, who was with her. You know, he was just kind of passively watching this whole thing. And both are guilty of sin. Both are guilty of rebelling against God. And men, as a general rule, not true for every single husband or man, but as a general rule, I've seen a tendency towards passivity. Okay. This is, I think, part of the fall, but I see generally that men do not tend to relinquish or tend to shrink back from the spiritual leadership that God has ordained them to assume, and they tend to be passive or just very consumed with work and those things, but not really leading the relationship. And women, wives, can struggle with being controlling or trust issues, seeking to control their husbands. Again, these are generalizations. This is not true for every single marriage relationship, but this is what I have observed consistent with what I've seen in Genesis chapter 3 as well. What we find, and this is what the Bible will say, and experience clearly tells us, right? Marriage is hard. It's challenging. We see the ideal. We know what it should be. We want the ideal. We strive for it. But it's going to be filled with conflict. And there's clashing of wills. And it is hard. That is a picture, a realistic picture of it, marriages too. So that is why we need a clear vision of what marriage is, a clear vision. And that's the second thing I want us to take us back to, is this purpose of marriage, the purpose of marriage. The purpose of marriage is far greater than marriage itself. And if we don't get that, if we don't understand that, then we will be just locked into one another, and it'll be a struggle of wills, it'll be a power struggle in marriage. But we need to see what marriage, as God designed it, was meant to be, how he redeems it in Jesus. So verse 32 to 33, Paul says this. The mystery is profound when he talks about marriage. And I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now, here's the narrative on marriage. Historically speaking, why do people get married? Historically. If you look at the history of marriage throughout, all different cultures, marriage is a pragmatic tool oftentimes, right? People get married because, well, they have family, they have children, they need to pass off the inheritance, and it's a pragmatic, a financial, economic arrangement that's expedient. This is marriage, historically speaking. So people get arranged, right? And this seems like a good, and then that's what happens. But what's the modern narrative on marriage, right? Most people, if you ask them, why are you getting married? Like, why do you want to get married to this person? What's the most common response? The most common response is, well, I want to be happy, or I want someone that I can share my life with. I want someone who can love me, someone I can love, that we can go through life together. I want to be a mother, I want to be a father. So there's all different kind of expectations or reasons why people get married today. The biblical vision of marriage is neither pragmatic nor feeling-centered or self-fulfillment-centered. The biblical vision of marriage is that it is to be an embodiment of the gospel. This is what Paul writes. When he says, this mystery is profound, this word mystery is this idea that God had revealed something in the Old Testament, but he didn't reveal exactly the full purpose of this truth or of this thing until the new covenant in Jesus. And what God is revealing is this, what Paul is saying is that going back to Genesis 2, the reason why God created marriage, this is the mystery that God is now revealing in Christ. The reason why is that marriage was ultimately to point to this relationship between Christ and his bride, the church. It is to point, marriage itself is not the end point. It is a signpost. It is to point to something much greater than itself, which is the relationship of this covenantal, loving God who remains faithful to his people as shown through Jesus Christ in the gospel. This is the great vision of marriage. Now, the mystery of the gospel is very important in marriage, because the mystery of the gospel is this, that God has taken you and I, people who are completely broken, who are fallen, sinful, lost, and Jesus lived this life that we could never live, and we didn't even want to live, quite honestly. And God treated Jesus the way he should have treated us, with condemnation, with punishment. And yet he treats us in Christ the way that Christ should have been treated, which is with love and grace and He treats us as if we hadn't even sinned. God redeems us. He takes us from our rebellious hearts, and he transforms us into the kind of people that he wants us to be, this beautiful bride that's radiant, that's obedient, that loves God, that's transformed. Marriage is this picture. It's a picture that involves two sinners who are broken, two people who are stubborn, very willful, very prideful, two people who are self-centered by nature and demanding, entitled, brings these two people in Christ. And Christ is the one who redeems these two people continually so that in marriage, God uses each husband and wife to transform them into the kinds of people who are selfless, giving, who seek the best of the other person. This is what marriage does. The gospel re-narrates marriage into something much more beautiful, something beautiful where two people enable one another to become holy and to enable the other person to become the best person they can be in Christ. This is what the gospel does. And marriage is going to involve a lot of fighting, arguing, and struggling. Why? Because God is using that person in your life to chip away at your false old ways, assumptions, patterns of thinking, ways of living. God is using that person exactly for that purpose. Have you ever wondered why? Oftentimes in marriage, have you noticed this pattern that oftentimes two of the most opposite kinds of people end up getting married? I mean, just look at Mimi and I, right? It's pretty evident. But God, oftentimes, I've noticed this pattern, this strange pattern, that God oftentimes brings two very, very opposite people. That's not an accident. God is using that exactly because this is what the other needs. So this leads me into the next point, and this is what I want to share just for you to kind of, as a practical point to all of this. But the two most important abilities of marriage, the two most important abilities of marriage, I want to share with you. It has nothing to do with your conflict resolution skills, your financial management skills, or your communication skills, okay? It has nothing to do with that. There's this article written by this guy named Alan DeBotton, and he wrote this interesting article entitled, Why You Will Marry the Wrong Person. Why You Will Marry the Wrong Person. And in this article, he talks about how really we do everything in our power to avoid marrying the wrong person. We do everything, right? Before you get married, you may do this formally or informally, but you may come up with a list. This is what I'm looking for in my spouse, right? Of course, yeah, they're Christian, they love God, and then we come up with, you know, they should be like, you know, intelligent, funny, whatever. We come up with all, you know, we kind of come up with our lists. And then we watch for the warning signs. Oh, okay, I saw this. Maybe my parents, or I saw this in that. Okay, they're out. They're off the list. They're cut, right? We do this by nature. You've done that, right? Come on, be honest. but we will always marry the wrong person. Despite our lists, despite our preconceived notions. Why? He wrote something that I thought was just so right on, and he said this. We seem normal only to those who don't know us very well. In a wiser, more self-aware society than our own, a standard question on any early dinner date would be, and how are you crazy? Right? Before marriage, it's very easy for us to excuse our flaws. Very, very easy. Right? We come up with the excuse, oh, well, no one's perfect, right? That's just my personality. We easily come up with all kinds of reasons to just justify our weaknesses. But in marriage, you can't use that excuse anymore. that person's not going to buy it, right? It just becomes an excuse. And before marriage, it's very easy for us to pick and choose who we're going to hang out with, who we're going to, like, spend our time with, right? It's like, you know, if you don't get along with someone, you'll be cordial, but you'll be distant, and you'll just kind of keep your distance with that person, right? And maybe you started off with a friendship with someone, you guys got along really well together, but something happened in your friendship, and then because that something happened, your friendship just gradually just kind of fades away. You don't talk about why, you just kind of, you know, you're not as communicative with that person, you just kind of naturally lose touch, right? Well, in marriage, you can't do that anymore, right? You just can't. In marriage, all your romanticizing, idealizing, all of a sudden just starts going away. And marriage forces you, as you're with this person, day in, day out, you know, week after week, month after month, year after year, it forces you no longer to be in denial about your true flaws. You actually have to confront them. You either confront them or you become more bitter. There's no middle ground, right? You just can't remain neutral. Either you start confronting and dealing with these things in yourself, or you just become more cynical or bitter, or so you become either better or bitter, more bitter as a person, but there's no middle. So marriage does this. You know what marriage does? Marriage always brings you in conflict, not with your spouse, but with your sinful self. That's what marriage does. Marriage does not bring you into conflict with your spouse. It brings you into conflict with your sinful self that God is getting your attention about. Your ability to see marriage not as a set of glasses to examine your spouse's flaws, but as a mirror to see your own flaws is the critical, critical element of cultivating a healthy marriage. It is the most critical. Whenever I'm defensive with Mimi, amazingly, our relationship does not turn out very good, right? But when I'm actually apologetic and when I'm fessing up, you know, and just saying, hey, that's right, you know, I'm wrong, I'm sorry, I need to change in these ways. Amazingly, our relationship improves. This is what happens. So the two most important abilities in marriage is this: your ability to repent and your ability to forgive. It's really as simple as that. Your ability to put yourself as the primary reason for the problem in the marriage. Not pointing the finger, it's them, they're messed up, they've got the flaws, look how. And, you know, a lot of times in marriage, like, you may compare yourself, your spouse to someone else, or you may think, if I only married this kind of person, or there's all kinds of things that can happen. But when you do that, all you're doing is exchanging one set of issues for another. It's true. Ligon Duncan, who's a pastor of a church in Mississippi, he says this. He says, people don't fall out of love. They fall out of repentance and forgiveness. They don't fall out of love. They fall out of repentance and forgiveness. And Tim Keller basically said the same thing. I like how he put it, but he says this. If two spouses each say, I'm going to treat my self-centeredness as the main problem in the marriage, you have the prospect of a truly great marriage. Wow. Right? You have the prospect of a truly great marriage if you say the main issue in this marriage breakdown is me, is my self-centeredness. That's where it begins. Now, of course, you know, in broken situations, it's both. There's always both. It's never just one-sided. But if we had that perspective, and if we came at marriage in any relationship from that perspective, from a posture of humility, in a posture of saying, I need to see how God is working in my own heart and life, God can begin to really do a great thing. And only in Jesus, you know, this ability to forgive and to repent, and it can only be found in a relationship with Christ. You know, some people marry because they want to fill holes in their life or something that's missing in their life, but only Christ can fill that something that's missing. Because if Christ is not the center, if Christ is not the true center of your marriage and your heart, what's going to happen is you are going to look to something, whether that marriage, whether that spouse, whether that relationship, whether that someone, but you're going to look to something or someone in your life to fill that something that's missing that your heart is craving for. But when you do that, you know what happens? You set yourself up for all kinds of disappointment, and you put pressure and expectation on that thing or that someone to deliver for you that only Christ can truly deliver. He's the only one who can do that. And that's why Christ must always decenter your spouse, your marriage, so that he could be the true center. And only when husband and wife are truly centered on Jesus, pointing one another to Jesus, will that marriage thrive, and will you have a new power and a new desire and motivation to be able to repent, to forgive, only through a centering on Christ himself. Now, marriage, as I said, is a signpost. So, whether you're divorced, you're widowed, you're single, whether you're that person who maybe has been looking for someone to marry, but God never allowed that, hasn't allowed that yet, you're right. Identity, ultimately, whether you're married or not, always goes back to Jesus himself. Marriage is a temporary institution. When we're in heaven, there is no such thing as marriage. Jesus said in Matthew 22:30, he said, "For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven." And the reason why Jesus says this is because this, marriage, it can be a tremendous blessing, but it is temporary. And our ultimate union, our ultimate satisfaction, our ultimate craving was meant to be found in Christ himself. And if that's not happening before you get married or during marriage, then marriage itself will not do it. I guarantee you, it will not do it. And so as we come this Sunday, we're going to be partaking of the Lord's table. And as we approach this table, it's impossible to approach Christ without a sense of our own need for God's grace. It is impossible. Our own flaws, our sins actually become much clearer in the presence of Jesus and our need for his continual grace and cleansing in our lives. But when we take of this table, we also remember that Christ gave of himself completely to us. Christ is the only faithful, truly faithful spouse, right? Who promises that he will be faithful to you forever. He loves you perfectly like no other spouse can. He's the one who promises that, I know you. I see your nakedness. I see the vulnerability. I see the weaknesses, and yet you are accepted. And you're loved. And he is committed to you forever. One day he will come back and he will take you with him. And it will be the most glorious, festive, the most amazing celebration, feast that you can ever imagine as you are reunited with Christ. He's our true husband, our true spouse. He's the only one who will ever love us to the very end perfectly. There's no one else. And this is what we come to the table to declare, to share. Jesus, I need you. I filled my heart with relationships or marriage, or I've looked to other things besides you. But I want to come to you right now, and I ask you to be my true love, my first love, the only one who can truly satisfy. And I invite you to come and to partake of this grace that he wants to offer to you as you're ready to do so. More than just a talk on marriage, I hope that you see that the most important thing is our relationship with Jesus himself. Cultivating this relationship with him day by day, and as we are abiding in Christ, learning to just dwell in the Lord, that God would be the one to produce his fruit in your life. And he's doing that through his Spirit. He's making you into beautiful people. People that reflect his love, that radiate his goodness and his kindness in this world. So with that, let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the love of Jesus. God, we come to you knowing that we are an undeserving people, but we thank you, God, that you have called us your own. Lord, you are truly our great Redeemer, the one who has purchased us, and we belong to you forever. Lord, would you form in us, your people, Lord, this image of Christ? Would you form in us this glorious imprint of the kind of people that you shaped us, that you formed us to be through your Son, Jesus? May we reflect and glorify him because of the love of Jesus at the very center of our hearts. Amen. Go with the peace of Jesus.